Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you today. Good to be with those of you who are online. We're very grateful that we can spend some time together looking to God's Word. This morning, if you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I'd like to take some time to talk about or to answer the question, where is God? I know this has been a very, very difficult time for many, many people in our country today. There are people who are sick. There are people who have lost their jobs. There are people who are living under fear. There are people who are wondering whether or not they're going to be able to keep their homes or their vehicles or other possessions. And then, of course, many people are living under the fear of these things happening every day. And I think one of the questions, if people are not already asking it, they very well soon will be asking it, and whom I'm talking about this morning are unbelievers, people who don't know Jesus, is where is God? You know, three questions come to mind when tragedy comes, as it relates to God. One question is, why is God allowing this to happen? And right along with it, another question is, why doesn't God do something about it? Why isn't a cure found? Why isn't there a miracle? And then, of course, the title of our message this morning, where is God? Which can lead to an even greater question or a greater crisis, that being, does God even exist? This is where you and I come in as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are the church. And the church, as we have found out in these last few weeks where we've had to meet in very unusual ways, the church is not the building. The church is believers in Jesus. We are the place that people find God. I'm not saying we are God, because we definitely are not God. But the Lord and the Spirit of God, because we have put our saving faith in Him, lives within us. So we are the ones that are presenting God to the world. We are showing people what people of faith look like, and people need to see as well as hear from us that God is here, that God exists, and that God is here, and that God will get us through. Which leads us to our text this morning from 1 Corinthians 5, and I'm just going to read one verse as an introduction this morning, verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we worship God together this morning. Father, we thank you so much for being in this place. We thank you that we can gather together, Lord, whether it's in person or electronically. And since we serve a God who knows no bounds, we know your presence is with us. Father, as we look to the Word of God today, we ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to fill this place and our individual homes. May you move upon this speaker by the power of your Holy Spirit. May you give me your words to share, God, as we try to work through and sort through this crisis as people of faith. May you give us ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. May we all not only grow in the faith, but become greater witnesses for you. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. I'd like to say that questioning God and questioning whether or not God is there, does God care, why doesn't God do something, I would like to say this morning that this is something that just the world asks. But I've been serving God long enough to know that there are times when believers, for various reasons, and we'll talk about them as we progress through the message this morning, that believers ask these same questions. Where is God? Does God exist? Why is God allowing this to happen? And why isn't he doing something about it? And so this morning, it's important we look at this question and we look to Scripture and we ask the Holy Spirit to help us, not only for our witness, but for our own souls. We need to know it, and not just for this crisis that we're going through as a country, you know, the coronavirus, as terrible as it is. We're going to get through this, bless God. There is a light at the end of the tunnel, and that light is Jesus. But praise God, well, not praise God this morning, but just as surely as we're going to get through this trial, this difficulty, another trial or difficulty will come. It might be on a national or global scale, like coronavirus, or it may be just something personal in your life or something that just affects us as Connecticut citizens or Norwich citizens and so on and so forth. And if we are going to continue to, number one, know God and live in the power of God and be powerful, effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, it is critical for you and me as believers to be people who, especially in times of crisis or difficulty, live in faith. Once again, I know I share this verse quite often, but it's so important because faith is so important. Hebrews 11 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For them that come to God must believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. We need to know, even when we don't see God with our eyes, remember the just don't live by sight, the just live by faith. We need to know that God is there for a variety of reasons. But as we begin this morning, I'd like to share three areas of our lives, three aspects of worship where we really need to know that God is near. He is near the brokenhearted. He dwells within our hearts and our lives. There is no place that we can go on this earth that we escape God's presence, including there's no situation too dark or too horrendous that God is not there. The first being, four areas actually, the first being dealing with temptation. Now we've all, if we have accepted Christ as Savior, we've all been delivered from sin. Our sins are forgiven, never to be remembered against us again. But there's one thing that we, this side of heaven, have not been delivered from, and that is temptation. Temptation is something that we are going to continue to face until the day we die or until the time that Jesus Christ comes to take us away. And one reason we know that through various scriptures, but we also know that because Jesus himself experienced temptation in his life. Short, right after he was baptized in water and the Holy Spirit lighted upon him in the form of a dove, the Bible says the Spirit in the Gospel of Mark drove him out into the wilderness where he fasted for 40 days and was tempted by Satan himself. And then after that time of temptation, Jesus, of course, stood firm. He shared with him the Word of God. And the Bible says Satan departed for a season. If temptation is something that came upon Jesus, of course, Jesus had nothing to worry about because Jesus is God, was God, always will be God. How much more so you and me as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? How much more will we encounter temptation? The persuasion or the draw to, think something, say something, do something that is ungodly, we certainly will. But that's where the presence of God comes in. Amen? We can overcome everything, including temptation. Why? Because God is near. Listen to this scripture from John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 8. And he, when he comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God working and moving in our lives, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Bless God. We need the presence of God, and we need to know that he's there. Otherwise, how are we going to make it as far as sin on our own? We're not. And so having an assurance of the presence of God and living in God's presence is critical if we're going to live lives above sin. The soul that sins surely dies, and the soul that sins brings shame upon the name of Christ. There's another aspect that we need to be aware of as far as the need of realizing God is near and the presence of God is with us, and that's dealing with guilt and shame. All of us, I don't care how respectable you are in society, I don't care how many people say about you that you're a good person and they like you and they respect you. All of us, anyone who's ever lived except for Jesus, has things in their lives, in their past, that they're deeply ashamed of. And one of the many beautiful things about what Jesus did on the cross, and not only what Jesus did on the cross, but what he did in our lives when we accepted him as our Lord and as our Savior, was to come in and to forgive us of each and every sin. And right along with that, to wash away the guilt and the shame of that sin. Bless God. If I, and just using myself as a personal example this morning, if I was to live my life and try to be a pastor without the guilt and the shame of my past being washed away from me, I couldn't do it. I would feel too unworthy to preach, or for that matter, do anything for the kingdom of God. But when Christ comes in, he washes not only your heart, he washes your soul away from not only sin, but the stain of sin, or the echo of sin, that being guilt and shame. You know, there's someone out there named the enemy who's not happy about the good work that God has done in your life. And let me tell you one thing he is trying to do. He is working overtime to do in the life of the believer. And that is to hurl or to bring you back under the chains of guilt and shame by throwing your past back in your face. The book of Revelation refers to Satan as the accuser of the brethren. We saw this in the book of Job. He went, when the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord, Satan came also with them. And you know, we don't understand all the dynamics, and it's not the point this morning, but as they came in, God asked Satan what he was doing patrolling the earth. And God asked him about Job, and Satan's complaint or statement regarding Job each and every time God asked Satan about Job was to bring really railing accusation against him, even though it was unfounded. And Satan's not just someone who speaks to individuals on the spiritual realm. He's also someone who tries to speak to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about possession at all, that type of thing. If you are born again, hallelujah, darkness and light cannot coexist together. But let me tell you, he will try to feed through as many sources as he can, through other individuals, sometimes even believers. If not a spiritual voice, try to bring you back into the chains of condemnation. You might think you're fooling everyone, but you're the same old, dirty, rotten person you were before you accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for whom? For those who are in the presence of God in Christ Jesus. Living in God's presence sets us free from the chains of shame and guilt that tried to drag us down and erode our faith. And the Spirit, or one aspect of the power of the Holy Spirit, that God has called you and me as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to live in, is the Spirit of liberty. Reading Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. King James Version says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ has set you free, and be not no longer bound by the yoke of bondage. Liberty, freedom from what? From sin and the shame of sin, the guilt of sin, the stain of sin. Another very, very important aspect of living for Jesus, and not only living for Jesus, but as it relates to our topic of this morning, of where is God, and understanding that God is here, is the aspect of communion and fellowship. Serving Jesus. Now this is very important. Don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to minimize this point. But when you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Bible says that your name is put in a very, very special book in the heavenlies. That book is called the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is in that book, you are guaranteed eternal life. And there's peace and assurance in knowing that as you read that in the Word of God. My name is in God's book. And bless God, no one can blot it out. I can walk away from God, but no one can blot out that name. Moses asked if it could be done, and God said no. But I thank God, as far as the dynamic of my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's more than just a knowledge that my name's written in a book, and someday I will see Jesus face to face. I also, because 40 or 10 days after Jesus ascended to the Father, the Heavenly Father sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within each and every believer in a wonderful, powerful, and real way. And as we live in the presence, we not only have this ability to rise above guilt and shame, and we not only have power over sin, we also have, bless God, communion with the Holy Ghost, the presence of God dwelling within us. How important, how critical is it? Well, let me share with you the words of David from Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. He says this, and if you know Jesus, you should know this to be true. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures evermore. Hallelujah! My relationship with Jesus Christ, although it is mental, you know, I know that my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Spirit bears witness with my spirit that we are the children of God. I thank God for that. But beyond that, I know God is real because I can feel His Holy Spirit working and moving in me by His might and by His power. But sometimes we need to take that by faith. The just live by faith and not by sight. And what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is this. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. There are times, especially when we are all together as brothers and sisters in Jesus, where I just really feel the moving and working of God's Holy Spirit in a mighty way in my heart. You know, as I said before, God seems so real, it's just like I can reach out and touch Him. There are times in my own personal life when I'm home and just worshiping God or just in the Word of God, and it's just a real, wonderful, powerful time, and I really sense God there. But if I'm being honest with you this morning, there are other times when I just don't really feel God. I wonder, God, are you there? I know in my mind He is because I read the scriptures, but I'm not feeling the express power of His presence at the moment. Not like I normally do. Definitely not when we get together and not when I'm having a prayer time or whatnot. I'm just going through, and some of you understand what I mean this morning, going through a dry season where God doesn't seem that way. And let me tell you, it is not only not uncommon to go through a spiritually dry time. Scripture indicates to us that individual believers also go through dry times. In fact, several times in the book of Psalms, the psalmist will write and call out to God, God, do not hide your face, which is an illustration of God's presence. Do not hide your face from me. It's these times where we need to live by faith and not by sight, to know, even though I'm not really feeling God within my heart, that God is there. But if I'm being honest this morning, there are barriers that come up in our lives that are hindrances to us or stumbling blocks to us understanding in our heart and our spirit, even when we don't feel God or we're facing temptation or we're struggling with guilt, hindrances to us living by faith, not by sight, and knowing that God is there and God is going to get us through. The first one is something that we bring upon ourselves, that being what the Apostle Paul refers to in 1 Timothy chapter 4 as a seared conscience. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4 verses 1 and 2, the Spirit explicitly states that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, losing their faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Sometimes, what is this saying? Just like when you severely burn your flesh, and after that flesh is healed, there is scar tissue, and because you have injured or damaged those nerve endings in that scar tissue, you do not feel anything. Sometimes, because we have allowed a spiritual searing to happen to our conscience or our heart, we do not sense God because we are incapable of feeling God. I'm not saying that's not something that God can restore. He certainly can. But sometimes that happens, and the fault of that is not with God, and it's not even with the circumstances that we're facing. The fault of that rests upon us. And I find this particularly happens as far as a seared, unfeeling, insensitive conscience to the voice of God, the Spirit of God within us, the spirit of conviction that we talked about earlier. I find this searing or this scarring happens when we do not respond biblically or righteously or spiritually to temptation. Where can you find sin? You can look all around, you can find sin. You don't have to go outside the door of your house. Coronavirus, you can stay in and be safe from that. You can't find a safe place from sin. As God said to Cain, it's creeping at the door. But believers start the searing process in their conscience when they entertain sin. When temptation shows up at the door, do this, say this, go here, think this. Well, I know I'm not supposed to do it, but I think I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. That's one way we continue to harden our heart or callous our heart against the Lord. And so in doing that, we don't sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. And right along with that, one of the promises that we have when sin kind of comes our way and temptation comes our way, if we have accepted Jesus, and we have to remember, the Bible calls us to live after the Spirit, not the flesh, to walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. The flesh wars against the Spirit. If we are walking in the Holy Spirit, we have the assurance of what? That the Holy Spirit will convict us. But how many can say this morning, and I'm not judging or accusing anyone, but I know it's happened in my life. Temptation has come your way, and your flesh or your old nature wants to entertain that temptation to do, to say, to think. And so while you're in the process of perhaps contemplating it, the Holy Spirit begins to convict and say, Randy, don't do that. In fact, did not the Apostle Paul say to young Timothy, flee even the very appearance of evil? But is it possible, my friend, to resist the Holy Spirit? It certainly is. And the more we resist the Holy Spirit, not only do we give ourselves a greater occasion to fall into sin and the bondage of sin, and there are a lot of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who worship God, but then entertain and actually engaged in sin and then became bound to that sin, whether it's addiction or immorality or deceit or thievery or the many other sins that we could talk about this morning. We resist the Holy Spirit. We harden our heart. And not only, is a seared conscience. And not only do we bring about a greater occasion to sin, it becomes much more difficult for us to see God. May I just follow that up with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, that being this: Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Secondly, another, and this is the last one we're going to do this morning. We're going to have to break this message into two parts, which we normally do. The second barrier that we need to be aware of as it relates to having that knowledge or that belief, even when we do not see God, that God is there, is trying to figure out God with our minds. And when I say figure out God, specifically what I'm talking about this morning is figuring out His ways. Now, there are some of you who've had children, and you've had to do things for or with your children that was unpleasant to them, and you would have liked to explain it to them, to let them know that even though what you were doing was painful, it was necessary, because if it didn't happen, it would cause problems. I think in my own life as a child, I remember having an infection in my knee, and what my mom needed to do was to take a needle and poke that infection to, you know, just to relieve that infection and clean out that wound. And I knew what that was like, not because I had experienced it, but I saw my brother have that done to him. Same place, too, as the knee. And if anything, I didn't want it to happen. But I was really young. I was so young I don't even know how old I was. But I do have a vivid memory of it. But my mom, she couldn't get into the details as far as doing this. Well, I need to do this because this, you know, there's bacteria in there, and if we don't take care of it, it's going to spread, and you could get a bad infection. You might, you know, if it gets worse enough, you can lose your leg. I just wasn't there. I was just a little kid. We got to do this, otherwise you're going to be sick. Listen to the word of God. Two scriptures I'd like to share with you this morning as it relates to the deeds of God on earth. First is from Psalm 139, which, interestingly enough, is a scripture that deals with the presence of God. The Bible says, "You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it." What is that saying? As far as understanding God and the ways of God, specifically the ways of God as it relates to His active involvement in our lives, it is beyond our understanding. It is beyond our comprehension. Just like me understanding the biology of an infected knee was far beyond, infinitely more so, the ways of God and the dealings of God with you and with mankind and with others are far beyond our comprehension. Right along with that, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." They're beyond us. God is eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise. You and I are limited and finite, especially in our present form, our pre-resurrection form. We can't even have a hint of having the full comprehension of what God is doing, which is okay when we're living through times of blessing. I mean, when times are good, we don't care. You know why? Amen. A miracle here, a financial blessing here, a healing there, a salvation there. But it's so much more difficult in times like these. Times of personal tragedy. Times when innocent, you know, seemingly nice people, good people suffer. Times when there's not just something that happens to an individual or a family or a church, but times when a nation goes through the horrors of sickness or war, or in the case of this pandemic, a global affliction of not only body, but mind and spirit, as well as the means to provide for yourself. And for many, many people, that can be a stumbling block. Because not what God's word says, but your perception of what God's word said. God is good, so everything has to be good. Doesn't quite line up. And it gives an opening or a doorway for doubt that God is there. And that God is on the throne. And that God will get us through these things. Gives us an opening and a doorway to come in. I'm going to end there this morning. Next week, I have two more things to talk about as far as these stumbling blocks, these hindrances to you and me, living by faith and not by sight, understanding that God is there, even though we don't see him in our current situations and circumstances, plus four other basic things that I want to share with you, but want to bring the message to a conclusion this morning. I think we're about 40 minutes. But in doing so, let's, as we close in prayer today, and may we, the remainder of this day, as well as this week and every day as we continue to serve the Lord, understand that if we're going to be people who know God, and not only know God, but who are rewarded by God, people of faith, we need to learn as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only for us, but also for people who are watching us, because we show Jesus not only with our words, but our deeds to others. We need to show people that a life of faith doesn't live by sight. It believes, it lives rather, by complete trust in who God is and what God's word says he is. Let's bow our hearts this morning. Let's ask God's blessing upon his word. Father, thank you so much for being with us this morning. Thank you for your goodness and grace and the power of your Holy Spirit. Dear God, help us, Lord, especially in not only these trying times, but the trying times that will come hereafter, to be people who are not caught up, Lord Jesus, in what's going on around us and allowing situations and circumstances to affect our relationship with you. Help us to not walk by sight, but to walk by faith, believing that you are and that you reward those who diligently seek you. And God, may we not only live by faith, not only to protect our hearts and our relationships with you, but may we grow in faith, Lord, so that the world will see that the Jesus who lives in us is everything the Word of God says he is. He is able to heal. He is able to save, he is able to deliver, and he's able to keep us until that day. We thank you, we praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, beloved in the Lord.
Thank you so much.
It was very freeing.
Yeah.
33.
I did have a good, nice dress. But actually having people to look at.
Yeah, you're in the mode.
Yeah, I was in the zone.
That's it.
Praise God.
So praise God. Oh, I didn't record it. No, I'm just
kidding. Yeah, don't.
That's what I keep on praying. I said, help me record. I used to do it so good. Just like Sunday morning, Pastor. Just like Sunday morning.
Did it? Well, where two or three are gathered, there he is.
Yeah.
Oh. Amen.
I forgot to...